Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 33. Ezekiel, chapter 33, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, If I bring a sword upon a land and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows on the trumpet and warns the people, then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood will be on himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. Do you like being reminded of things? You say it all depends. Maybe it's on who's doing the reminding. Perhaps it's in the manner that you're being reminded. But just think about when you climb in your car. Are there any bells or whistles or chimes? I have tried not to have any bells go off when I climb into the car. But Colleen's got a car that loves to make noise. And so I get in the car. I grab my seatbelt before I even put the key in the ignition. I lock myself in. Now, that's a good thing, right? Wear my seatbelt. That's right. I lock myself in, and then it still dings at me when I put it in reverse. Now, if I don't put it on my seatbelt, it dings at me five chimes. Yes, five chimes telling me to put on my seatbelt. The person next door, do you like being reminded? It was bad enough when it was mom reminding me. I don't even know this person who reminds me. Did you ever get a yellow card? Do you like to play soccer? Did you ever get a yellow card? Have you ever been pulled over and been given a warning by our law enforcement officers? Have you ever been called down to the principal's office? Has your doctor ever said you need to change your diet and your lifestyle? What are all of those things? What do they all have in common? They are warnings. They are things to remind us of that which we ought to do. And in the process, they're really all supposed to be for our good. I kind of like it when I'm about to run out of gas and I get that little chime that reminds me to fill up because I've run out of gas before. And that one I don't mind so much. In this particular passage, starting with verse 1 and going to the verse that I stopped on, we basically have a parable given by God to Ezekiel, the prophet of God. And a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, Ezekiel is revealed by God right into what this parable means. But I want us to first see the story itself. Just as Jesus told many stories in the New Testament about wedding feasts, about the vineyard, about the lost coin, the lost sheep. So this particular passage in the verses that I read are the story that has a moral. This is that which paints a picture. Can you imagine Jerusalem, a walled city? I think you probably can. You've seen pictures of Jerusalem. You've seen pictures, if nothing else, of the Wailing Wall and the Jews standing at the wall. And many times, if you have a close-up of the people doing the prayer, you can't see the top of the wall. And even from a distance, that wall seems to stretch on forever. What's a wall for in that situation? Why is it there? Well, it's to protect the city. And the taller And stronger the wall, the more impregnable. That means able to withstand the forces of the enemy. And the safer the inhabitants of that city. So imagine this wall around Jerusalem. Walls are very wide in those circumstances. And on top of those walls would be people called watchmen. And they stand on top of the wall because to be down inside the city would prevent them from being able to see. And they have a job to do. And their job is to look for danger. And so we have this watchman. He's up there, but he's not without something to sound the call. He has got an ability to sound an alarm. What is it? Well, they make sure they get somebody that sounds like Johnny Cash. They give him a horn. Probably a ram's horn, a shofar. But they give him a horn. It's described as a trumpet here. But they give him a trumpet that he can blast so that whenever the enemy is approaching, he can sound this trumpet. And there's probably watchmen all around the city because the city walls are great. But that watchman sounds the warning to the people down below. And what are they then enabled to do? Prepare. Shut the gates. Man the ramparts. Don your weapons. Repel the enemy. And so, as God reveals this to Ezekiel, you would think he's talking to people in Jerusalem. His audience is not in Jerusalem. Where is Ezekiel telling this parable? In Babylon. Who are all of his listeners besides us today as we study this in Ezekiel 33? His listeners are all prisoners of war. Now that's a little ironic, isn't it? I mean, the cow's already out of the barn. Why shut the gate now? Because he's prepping them for the next generation. And he's actually revealing to them why they themselves are prisoners of war. But that's getting into the summation of the parable, or exactly the interpretation of it. But he says this particular watchman has gotten into the position that he is in, at least in this case, because the people have chosen him. Tell the people, or reveal in this situation, that the people chose this watchman to be the one that stands up on the wall. Now, what would that say about their choice, if they're wise? What kind of man have they chosen to stand up there? He's evidently trustworthy. He's not narcoleptic. Right? He's not one that's going to fall asleep. He is one that they can trust to sound the call when it happens. He's not vindictive. He's not hoping that everyone else will be carried away. And he can say he's not a coward. We would think that this watchman is one that accepts responsibility and carries out his commission. And he has one duty. Warn the people. Sound the alarm. And in that regard, he is way up high. He's kind of protected from the arrows or the spears. Maybe that's the best place to be when the enemy attacks. Maybe he's thought that out too. But the people have chosen him because they trust him, and therefore he must deliver on his responsibilities. And so we see that there is a common good between the two. And what he has to do is try to save the people's life, and in the process save his own, because that would make sense. If the people rally and the enemy is repelled, then he is safe and secure as well. And when everything goes as planned, the story will have a good ending. But it hasn't gone as planned. In fact, these people hearing this parable are ones who have been failed by their watchmen. And they have to be reminded, painfully so, that failure is part their own. Because the men they chose to follow, to sound the call, did not heed their responsibilities. And so let's read the rest of the parable, at least the explanation of it. Let's start with verse 6. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. Now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from your hand. But if you, on your part, warn a wicked man to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he will die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your life. Now as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn away from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? Oh, we've given some faces to our characters in this drama, haven't we? We know that this isn't just any city, but we have surmised correctly in thinking that it's Jerusalem. That's our stage, the location, although it's really Babylon, but we'll save that for a second from now. And we have the man up on the wall with a name, perhaps not a face, because it's hard for me to imagine what Elijah looks like, except he's awfully hairy, is the only thing I can, except that's Elijah, not Ezekiel. So what does Ezekiel look like? And we know now that in his hand is the word of God, because God says, I will tell you what to tell them, and you will sound the warning and the alarm. Do you think it would have been hard for the prisoners of war in Babylon to imagine who the enemy is? The sword that's coming upon their land? Well, that's the Babylonians, isn't it? And even toward the end, God explains that this is still relevant, even though they are far from Jerusalem and they've already been carried away into captivity. He says, I want you not to think only about your troubles. You say, oh, we are lost. We are doomed to die. We will never survive. And you look at the conditions that they're in, away from home, living amongst the captors, having to go down to the river to worship them rather than to the temple, being under the thumb of their enemies. And you might say, well, that makes sense. But God says, don't you even go there, because I am preparing you to survive even this. And I don't want you to die. Please turn back to me. Repent of that which you have done. And the implication? You will once again live. You will once again have life. And so all of a sudden, the wall of Jerusalem is no longer that important in this setting. It's God's man now warning the people in the conditions that they're in. Though they seem dire, take heed to the call of the Lord and be saved. That meets with our situation, doesn't it? Overall, if the watchman is Ezekiel, the prophet of God, what is it that God is saying to mankind as a whole in every generation? Why does God have warning bells? Why does God issue yellow cards? Why does God change the prescription? Why does God say a change is needed here in your life? Because God is a God of life and He does not want any to perish. That's repeated. Peter says that. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We just don't usually think about that being a 600-year-old scripture from Ezekiel, now being repeated in one of the last books of the New Testament. But it's the same message. God sounds the trumpet through His men so that His people might get prepared. Adorn the armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, girded with the belt of truth,
withstanding the fiery darts of the wicked one. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 12. What's God saying? We're at war. Don't fool yourself. We are at war, and the devil would destroy. Now, there's some personal responsibility if you're in a position of teaching, especially of God's Word. If you're a Bible class teacher, if you lead devotionals, if you're the preacher in the pulpit, if you're an elder, there are some very real responsibilities being identified here if you are a father, a mother, a grandfather, a grandmother, that you are under obligation to teach as God would have you to teach. Because if God says this is wrong and you say, oh, well, not today, let that slide. Let's consider political correctness. Let's raise our voices together and take a vote on it. Oh, really? Is that what this teaches? No, it says, O man of God, I have given you my word. You are under obligation to sound that trumpet, because if you don't sound it, the people will be lost, and their blood I will require of your hand. In other words, to fail to teach the truth in its fullness makes me guilty of the sin that I gloss over. Oh, really? Yes, really. And that's what had happened in Israel. The priests were not teaching God's word. The king was not sitting on the throne of God. The prophets were not proclaiming, for the most part, the will of God. There were those that were, like Jeremiah. But what had happened was the leadership of the people had fallen to the degree that they told the people what they wanted to hear, not what they needed to hear. And there is an entire generation in Babylonian captivity at this time because of it. Is this lesson relevant to them? We studied this week, in our reading for the book of Ezekiel, we read chapters 31 through 35. Next week, we're going to pick up on chapter 36 and read through 40. Beautiful chapter, chapter 34, on the bad shepherds and the good shepherds. You're not getting that lesson today because I've done it quite often in other ways. But these are relevant because the people are in need of good examples of leadership. They need to know what it is to stand before the people and honor God, as well as lead appropriately and rightly. If a man in a position of authority humbles himself and seeks after God's wisdom, is he a better leader because of it? Whether he be father to a family, preacher in the pulpit, president in the White House. He's blessed then, isn't he, if he seeks the wisdom of God. That doesn't mean he's always going to make the right decision, but at least he's got the information available to him. He's blessed because he has guidance and he's seeking that which is outside himself. I can remember when there was a president of the United States that quoted that passage that I just made reference to by saying, we need to turn back to God and seek His will in our lives. But who else is blessed in the process? The people are blessed when a man walks with God, when a man leads in the right direction. Think of having a watchman who will not sound the trumpet, who will not preach the Word of God, who knowingly sets aside the will of God. He might as well have been cowering in the shadows as the enemy busts down the gates, because he has avoided his responsibilities in order to please the people. Leadership stands for what is right, as in righteousness, or it's no leadership that you want to follow. And so as Ezekiel prepares this generation that are in Babylonian captivity with this image of the watchman who is true to his calling, to the shepherds who really care for the sheep, he is preparing this generation to rise up within the bounds of their prison. Men who will lead this nation once again, like an exodus, back to Israel and to Jerusalem to rebuild first the temple and rebuild the walls. Zerubbabel, Joshua, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Mordecai. Those are the kinds of souls that will be raised up with this preaching. All reared in captivity, for the most part. Ezekiel and Daniel have gone there as young men. But these are the ones who hear the message of the prophets, Ezekiel and Daniel, rise to the occasion as God wants them to do, understanding what true leadership is, and go back and are able to withstand the pressures of the nations that are around them as they rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. What am I saying? It had its desired effect. Because the people were of a mind to listen. There's a very simple description of Ezra. I want to say it's Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, but I'll probably get over there and not find it. But turn and see if you can find it before me. Turn to Ezra, and I'll just hope that I've got this scripture right. Chapter 7 and verse 10. See what kind of man Ezra was. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to practice it, and to teach His statutes and ordinances in Israel. Now, Ezra is one who comes out of captivity and goes back to Jerusalem to rebuild things. But what does Ezra represent even in Babylon? He was a man who knew his place in God's sight. And like an apprentice to a plumber or to an electrician, like someone who studies under the master, he let God be his mentor. He set his heart to study God's word, to teach it and to do it. Could we have a better example? If you don't have this particular passage memorized, or you're looking for something that your children might ought to memorize, Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, okay, girls, is a good passage to memorize, because it sets the stage for leadership that is necessary, that has fallen and failed in the prior generation of Israel. What does a doctor prescribe? Anything at all. What's he seeking? Well, you say he's in cahoots with the drug company. He's getting payola. He's getting a pay. And that, you know, that's not that far from the truth in some situations. But he's in the business of doing what? Bettering his patients is what he's supposed to be there for, right? The warnings are for our good. And so as God says here to the watchman, you sound the call, not only will it help the people, it will help you in the process. And any doctor with good repute is one who has made the correct call and the correct prescription. Not that he's never made a mistake, but he has done his best to serve. So it is with those who lead in God's Word, because everything God has to say, listen to me, it's not to restrict you. It's not to make your life unbearable. It's not even to drown you in boredom. Everything that God prescribes is for my good and for the good of His people and for eternal life. When we doubt that, we succumb to deception. We silence ourselves in preaching the truth. We agree with others who argue with us that, okay, that's fine, we'll let that slide. I won't stand firm. And we begin to take off the helmet, the breastplate. We lay aside the sword and the shield, and we expose ourselves in our ignorance to the wiles of the devil. 600 years before Christ, 2,600 years ago plus, the simple truth was, Father knows best. Long before the TV series. Our God knows how to deliver life and anything else. The wages of sin is death. You are a slave. either to Satan by following your passions, or to God by walking in righteousness. The last part of Romans chapter 6. You are the slave of the one you obey. What does God offer? Sanctification and eternal life. Those are benefits I want to enjoy, don't you? Life and life forever. What does Satan have to offer? Lies and murder. And he has been such from the beginning, Jesus says in John chapter 8. He is a liar and a murderer, and has been and always will be, he might as well say. The watchman is there to protect, to alert, to warn. He must carry forth his responsibilities in spite of the criticism that might be laid at his feet for sounding the alarm. None of us like to have alarms, but we understand their place. And there are fewer of them if you buckle that seatbelt. I will tell you at least that much. Why do we walk in our own willful way? Because we are by nature children of wrath. But God has redeemed us from the curse of sin through His Son, as we stand and as we sing.